I've been reading and trying to study some of the things that's set forth in Psalms 116, and I'll read this. I'll read the entire psalm for you, and then maybe comment a little bit. But I want to give most of the time to our dear brother this morning. Psalms 116. I want you to think about this psalm as we go through, and in the place where it says "I love you" or "I love." Put yourself there. This is a personal thing. This is something that each one of us have experienced. If we haven't, we will. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. This is just the reading of that psalm is such a, it's so humbling and comforting. But there's just a couple of things. First of all, you see the word Lord in this chapter several times. But every time you see the word Lord here, it's in all capital letters. And I've spoken to you this numerous times. This word in all caps should leap off the page at you. It is the word Jehovah. It is the self-existent, all-powerful, all present God of the universe. It is the same one that it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Lord who has that we're speaking to him. And you know, the first verse is, I love the Lord. Why do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, then you ought to show you love the Lord. Not by so much your words, but your actions, what you do, how you walk, what you say to those around you. I love the Lord. Well, we know why we love the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that. We love God because he first loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love, a love that was unconditional, not depending upon anything in us. A love that was sovereign, that he loved us so much that he sent his beloved son in our place. I want you to think about the question in verse 12. There are so many beautiful thoughts here that we could preach several hours on this psalm. But I want the time for Brother Randy to be enough so he can develop his subject. But the question is, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a question to you. It's a question to me. Brethren and sisters, we could, this does not say, how shall I repay the Lord? Can you ever do that? We're 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. He paid everything for us. We don't owe the debt because he paid it. But brothers and sisters, there is something in our gratitude and our love for the Lord that we as his redeemed children should have a gratitude and a desire to serve him. And notice, then it says, now I appreciate Brother Mick, I've heard that expression. Take them as an empty vessel. Take them as an empty cup and fill them up. Well, we are empty, worthless vessels. Without the Lord Jesus in our hearts and within our souls and within our walk, we're empty. Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity, vanity. That vanity means emptiness. It means nothing. That's what we are without Jesus. You know, we like to quote the scripture over in Philippians 4:13, don't we? We like that one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's something that we have learned by experience, isn't it? But then on the other side of that coin, John 15:5, it said Jesus, and Brother Andy preached on this, I am the vine, you're the branches. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Zero. So when we think about what shall I render, we sing that song, it's in our book, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. What's in the cup? You know, when we think about a cup, we think about something. I just about all of us had a cup this morning of coffee. I had a cup that had some, I showed it to Randy. Somehow or another, it had some floaters in it, and it was kind of, somehow the grounds didn't, and you know, when you're drinking something, you don't like dregs, do you? But let me tell you something. Jesus drank the cup.
Amen. That's right.
He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Brothers and sisters, Jesus drank the cup to the better, all the way down to the dregs of the cup. The cup passed because he drank it. What was in the cup? All of our sins and iniquities, all of our sorrows, Jesus suffered the torments of an eternity. Everything that was against us, he paid. He paid the debt. He drank the cup. So what's in the cup for us? You know, I think about that, and I'm not going to turn there, but over in 1 Corinthians, chapter, I think it's chapter 10, it says, the cup of blessing which we drink, is it not the communion of the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? The cup of blessing. That's what we have a privilege to drink this morning, because Jesus drank the other cup, and we don't have to drink out of that cup. The cup that the Lord give us to drink is the cup of gratitude, the cup of blessings. And I think of Psalms 103, and I want to, Brother Andy, I'm going to try very quickly. Notice, I want to read in Psalms 103, because it's the parallel to this. Bless the Lord. Notice that. How can we bless God? We want God to bless us, don't we? But it says, bless the Lord. That means give glory and honor, adoration and praise to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now notice the word Lord is also Jehovah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. What are the benefits? Do you have any benefits? We all, like when we retire from our jobs, we want to say, what's the benefits? What are we going to get? For 35 years of working for the Tinker Air Force Base, I have a lot of benefits. But brothers and sisters, I kind of earned those. I did. Because I worked there and I paid into the retirement plan all those years. But these benefits, you didn't earn them. These benefits, brothers and sisters, are given to us as gifts from the Holy God. Listen to what he says. Who forgiveth, this is awesome. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know what iniquity is? Inequality. It is falling short. It's sin. He said, who forgiveth all of thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, we'd like to see Sister Hazel healed here. Well, I prayed as hard as anybody in the world that God would leave my brother Bill here. But Brother Randy, I wouldn't give $1 million for that last moment that we had together. He said, Alvin, it's going to be okay. The Lord's with me, and I'm going to be healed. Mick, he's healed.
Yes, he is.
He healeth all of our diseases, either here or there. He is the great healer. He is the great physician. Now notice this other benefit. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. David experienced some of that. If you read back up in that psalm, he was in great sorrow. He was in great distress, perhaps being chased by Saul and his army. I don't know what the specifics was, but each one of us have been in that position at one time or other. So low. There is just all kinds of distresses and anxieties and things in this world that just bring us down low. And sometimes we get so far down, we don't know how to get up. But we have a friend, and his name is Jesus. And he comes and he lifts us up out of the miry clay. He sets our feet up on the rock and he puts a new song in our lips. The praises of our God. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with righteousness and tender mercies. Brother David Bass and I talked about the sure mercies of David. You know, David, he deserved death. You deserve death. And I said, Dave, I asked Brother David Bass, I said, why did not God give the full extent of the law to David? He committed two offenses. He committed adultery with another man's wife, and he had the husband murdered. Both of those are capital offenses. David paid big time. But Nathan, the prophet, came in and he said, you're not going to die. And I ask you the question this morning, and I want you to think about this. Why has God not destroyed us? I tell you, it's the same reason that God didn't destroy David. You know what it is? There's a covenant made. There was a covenant made between God and David and his seed. And for him to have taken the capital punishment upon David would have upended the genealogy. That's it. Every one of the genealogies in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, they all come out of David. It could not. It was impossible. I want to say this to you really, real, real strongly. It was impossible for anybody to kill David. You know why? Because God, it said he was a man after God's own heart. But because of that covenant, it couldn't happen, Mick. Not one, it had to be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ came at the appointed time as the heir of David. He is the son of David. And you look at Matthew chapter 1, he is the heir of Solomon. He's the heir of Solomon through in Matthew 1, and he's the son of David in Luke chapter 3. So gorgeous, so beautiful. The benefits. He has redeemed us. He has shown us mercy. He satisfies our mouths with good things. Oh, I love the singing this morning. Those were wonderful, weren't they? He satisfies our mouth with the praises of good things. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now this is the word, the one I read all that, Brother Andy, to get here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. You say, well, how much mercy does he has? Plenty. He is plenteous in mercy. It's never going to run out. Just like his grace, it doesn't run out. He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide with man, neither will he keep back his anger forever. He had, now listen, you are thank God for this verse. He had not dealt with us after our sins. Would you like some justice this morning? When you get to heaven, would you like to have to pay for all the things that you sinned here on earth? He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How great is it? It's as high as heaven. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. That's what Isaiah 40 said. Tell the people. We're going to tell them. Tell them they're dust. You're dust. That's what you are. You're created out of dust. But I want you to understand something. You're precious in the sight of God, because he has redeemed you by his blood. He's taken away our sins. Now, with all of that being said, what shall you render unto the Lord for all these things? O Lord, I am thy servant. Now notice, I'm gonna close. Here's what David said. Here, what shall I render? That's the question. You think about this. What shall you render? This is David's answer. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. You know, Romans chapter 10 is so gracious. It's so, so personal. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved. And this is what he says here. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Where is that? Now, no, I want you to notice the adverb. We read past those little words, Brother Andy, but it says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord when? When? Next week? When I get feeling better? I'll pay my vows unto the Lord whenever I do my thing, and whenever I get through doing my thing, I'll. It didn't say next week. It says, I will pay my vows now, today. Is the day of salvation. Today. Where are you going to pay them? I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. The Lord loves his assembly. He loves his church. In the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of the old Jerusalem.
I was thinking about that one verse in Psalm 116. I'd like to comment on that for just a moment. I won't take a lot of time. A lot has been said, and I just have some things I'd like to add to. But it's interesting because he's going along talking about his paying his vows. You know, we've all been there where we are truly blessed of God and have a joyful feeling toward him, and our hearts are filled with gratitude. And we talk about, you know, I want to go and I want to be with God's people and I want to drink from the cup of salvation. But then he says this. He says, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. And then he goes back to talking about going to the place. And it might seem like that's kind of out of place, but let me suggest to you that moves right along with the theme that the psalmist is talking about. Precious means it's valuable. It's valuable in the sight of the Lord. It's something that He pays attention to. It's something that He noted. And in one sense, we can see that it's precious in the sense that we're His saints and He took our death. It was costly to Him. The death of His saints, in one sense, is we were eternally condemned, you know, without the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was precious to Him that He take our death through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's also precious in another way, because as much as He hated death, and it's the great enemy, it's the last enemy that will be put down, yet there is something precious about it when we do pass from this world, because we come home to Him. Our trials and our sorrows and our pains are over, and He welcomes us to His fold. The Lord really does love His sheep. That's what we've been talking about. Amen. And He doesn't like our iniquities. He doesn't like our sins. He doesn't like our callousness. He doesn't appreciate that. But He loves us, and He calls us to Him, and He has redeemed us. Precious is in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Someday, you know, when He comes back and we're all resurrected, there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more separation from Him. So thank you, dear brother. The last several weeks, we've been talking about different topics that I trust are of the Lord and have been come together. Last time I had the pleasure to speak with you, I talked to you a little bit about God's sheep. And I talked to you about how that the Bible calls us His sheep, and He calls us His plants. You know, sometimes we're a vineyard, sometimes we're a field of wheat, sometimes we're an olive tree or a fig tree or something else. You know, the branches of the good vine. And the Lord Jesus of Christ, of course, identifies Himself as a sheep. He's the great Lamb that we read about in Revelation. You know, the glorious Lamb that was slain, but is alive forevermore. And He's got the authority to open the seals and bring forth the judgment, and wind up all of the great work of salvation, ultimately bringing His people home. You know, He's identified as the root of Jesse. He's identified, you know, as the tender plant that grows up in a dry ground. Okay. He identifies with us. And He also identifies as one who cares for His sheep, one who cares for His plants. I'd like to show an example of how God took care of one of His little plants in John chapter 4. I'd like to direct you your attention there. I won't be long, but what I want to impress upon you as we talk this morning, and this statement is as much for me as it is for you, that I would ask you, those of you who love God, those of you who love the Lord Jesus and would serve Him and would walk with Him in the joy that we've been talking about, receive His word. Receive His word. Okay? As you were reading through all the different Psalms, I was thinking about Isaiah 59. These first two verses convict me oftentimes. In Isaiah 59, you can turn there if you'd like, but it says something along the lines of, he says that the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have closed His face to you so that He will not hear. You know, the people of God experience this. We do as well. The sin, the iniquity, the callousness, the inattention that we give to Him closes off our relationship to Him. Not eternally, but our access to Him by the kingdom. Yeah. And the New Testament pattern is that we should receive His word and walk in His fellowship, turn from our sins, confess Him, and walk in His kingdom. In John chapter 4, we read about this woman named the woman of Samaria. I won't rehearse the story for you in detail, but you'll recall that they're passing through Samaria, which that by itself was something that was very uncommon. The Jews liked to keep to themselves, and really there were very few, if any, intercourse or, you know, dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. Perhaps that's one reason why the great story of the Good Samaritan fell on the ears of his Jewish hearers, that it was the Good Samaritan who came and showed mercy upon the man who had been taken, you know, by the thieves on the road to Jericho. But in this story, they're passing through and they come midday to a well. His disciples go into the town there of Shechem to seek lunch, you know, get food for lunch. And as he rests himself, this woman of Samaria comes to draw water. And we can kind of surmise from the circumstances and the customs of the day that she really didn't want to be around the other people who got gathered water in the morning. You'd get them in the morning, you'd do it in the evening, not in the heat of the day, even though it was perhaps wintertime. It was still warm and an unusual thing. She was kind of prickly, you know. he asked her for a drink of water, give me to drink. And of course, the first thing out of her mouth is, well, what are you doing talking to me? You know, the Jews don't talk. So you can see she doesn't like people very much. You know, she kind of keeps to herself. And I don't think she really liked the people in the town either. Okay. But notice what the Lord did. The Lord talks to her and peels back, and begins to reveal himself to her, to the point where he brings from her her real desires. She's got this gruff exterior, but you can see that by being taught of the law, even though they were Samaritans. You know, she said, our father Jacob, you know, built us this well. And she said, we know that in the law it says that when Messiah comes, this promised shepherd that we've been talking about, this one in the Old Testament, this one who's going to come and save us, we know that when he comes, he's going to teach us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm it. I'm he. I'm the Messiah. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't reveal himself to many people in that way, but he did to this woman. And I'd like to begin reading the things that he said to his disciples after that. This is a great story, but I want to give you some context. So let's begin reading at verse 25. It says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, that when he is come, he will tell us all things. He will lead us in, you see, that the subject matter has been true religion and walking with God and pleasing God. This is what's under consideration. And she's saying, he's going to come and explain all this. He's going to solve our problem, this gulf that we have with God. Can you see what's really going on in her heart? And he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with this woman. They hadn't heard what had happened. They don't see things the way the Lord Jesus saw them, right? And that's how we are sometimes in the world. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They had brought food, and they wanted him to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Notice how they're always so quick to think of the natural. Yeah. Yeah, you know, when he said in another place, Mark chapter 8, where he says, but where are the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes? Oh, he must be saying that we forgot to bring, you know, bread. You know, and he's kind of exasperated with them a little bit. You don't think he ever doesn't get exasperated with you or with me? Okay. Just saying. But he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore hath the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus explained it and said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. For they are white already to harvest, which means they're busting at the seams. Imagine a wheat field that all the kernels are just about to explode. You know, a cornfield. I know they didn't have American corn, but imagine you've seen fields that are just bursting, ready to go. He's saying, look, if you just open your eyes, you'd see that the fields are ripe for harvest. They're ready for harvest. He's talking about his people.
That's right.
Right? That's what he's talking about. And he says, he that reapeth, in this sense, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that they would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. These were people who were written off by the Jews. You know, the disciples, I mean, they weren't so rude to come out and just say, Master, what are you doing talking to this woman? But they thought it. They didn't expect anything. They thought they would kind of pass through, and if they could get through town without a riot or something, that would be good. And it's understandable. But notice that's not how the Lord looked at it. The Lord used this one woman to save to the kingdom this whole city, right? And that's what the gospel does. Remember what I said to you before. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a sheep and he's not just a plant, but he's also described in the scriptures as one who cares for the sheep. Shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back up. Again, this commandment I received of my Father. Right? And that's what he did. But we need to understand that the good shepherd has given life to the sheep. He's the one who gives us life. The gospel does not give us life, but what the gospel does is it feeds us. It gives us light. It brings life and immortality to light. And so when Jesus sends out these under shepherds, what he's talking about here, or in this context, sending people into his fields, he's not doing this to populate heaven because he's already done that. Okay? The fields are white with harvest. It's ready to go. But there's something lacking. That's the other side of it. You need to get out in the fields and harvest, gather fruit. He that planteth is one thing. Notice the planting there is not the planting of eternal life, but it's the planting of the gospel. It's the planting of the knowledge of God. This is what the parable of the sower is all about, right? Parable of the sower, man goes out to sow. He describes it as the word of God. Some of it falls by the wayside. Some falls in the shallow earth. Some falls in good ground, but it's encumbered with weeds. And then there's good ground that brings forth fruit. And he explains that this is what we're to do. We're to spread the seed, so to speak. We're to be exposed to the word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, because it will bring forth fruit in ground that is prepared and ready to receive it and bring it forth. And here, the Lord Jesus said, I got a lot of sheep here. And this is how we need to think as New Testament Christians. We need to not look at the world the way the world would have us look at it. And we not need to look at it through the prejudices or the preconceived notions that we have. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has people everywhere. The fields are white with harvest. You may say, oh my goodness, the world is terrible. It's a horrible place. Well, yeah, all of that's true. But how is that any different than it was in these days? Right? We ought to be willing and excited about sharing the word. About planting. You know, Paul used this same set of metaphors, as it were, when he's getting onto the church at Corinth. You know, he says, aren't you guys carnal? You know, I tried to feed you, but you're still, you know, you're walking in the flesh. You're not bringing forth fruit. You're like that third ground. Are you not carnal? One of you says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos, who is another preacher. He says, are you not carnal? You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not that fourth ground that is receiving the word, right? Receiving it. I mean, what's the difference between these grounds? All these grounds in that parable that the Lord Jesus, they heard the word. But it was the fourth ground that brought forth fruit that received it, paradikome, received it, took it to their heart, right? Well, these people, looks to me like, they took this to heart. I mean, do you see that? These people had a thirst and a hunger for the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They begged him to stay, and they said, we believe that this is the Christ, the one who came into the world to save us. Okay? That's the gospel. And that's what we need to have. Paul in Corinthians says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who gives the increase. That's how this works. Alan and I are planting seeds. Okay? Or maybe others have planted seeds and we're watering. Doesn't matter. It's a team spirit, a team sport. What we want is we want increase. We want fruit in your life. What fruit in my life? What is that fruit? Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's some others. These are the things that we would do. Walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. That's the reason for the gospel, because the gospel will save you. It will save you. Do you think this woman of Samaria had a different life going forward? You think she was in that dark place, in that isolated space, that horrible prison that she had made for herself? No, Jesus released her. Amen. She was in the kingdom. Okay? But we make our own prisons. Amen. Too oftentimes, we're the ones who get attracted to sin, iniquity, just wandering off. Remember what Jesus said, what God says in Isaiah. The Lord's arm's not shortened that he can't save you, right? Or his ear's not too heavy that he can't, you know, hear you. But it's your sin. So that's what the Word of God does by the preaching of the gospel. Paul said it this way, and I'll close. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said that all Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, all the words of God, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, which means all of you, male or female, okay, young or old, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works, into walking in the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's all continue as we move through the days to come, that we will continue to receive the word of God. We'll have the same kind of joy at the appearing of the Lord Jesus as he comes in his spirit, as these people did in Samaria. And let's rejoice that he has revealed to us that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.